We are turning to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 5 and verse 14. And for many of us, these are familiar words. In fact, I think you heard them just a few weeks ago from Jay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the Word of God for the people of God. I want to say just again a brief word of thanks for Deborah and her participation in service. We've become quite the team, I think, over the years, and I'm always grateful that she's part of the service and works so wonderfully with me. It sure helps my voice. Let us pray. Dear God, we gather to hear a word from you. Speak through me or in spite of me, that we, each of us, may feel your presence. Amen. Deanna is always trying to remind me that I need to speak louder. And I can tell you that for many years, I have a soft voice, I guess, and that's been an issue. So if you're not hearing me, raise your hand, and I'll try and speak louder. If you don't want to hear me, don't raise your hand. I begin with a cartoon. A young man is sitting on a park bench talking to God. So why do you allow these things like famine, war, suffering, disease, crime, homelessness, despair, etc., occur in the world? To which God replies, "Interesting you should bring that up, as I was about to ask you the same question." We are aware that since the early 1980s, attendance at worship services in synagogues and churches in America has been in decline. For those of us who know the value of the church experience, we feel a deep sense of sadness for the loss of what churches have provided in our lives and in the larger world. It may come as a surprise that decline in belief in God is also on the rise. Put another way, an open view of atheism is growing. 50 years ago, people might not have been courageous enough to say that. Today, it is much more common. I understand the growth. Ethically speaking, disenchantment with the expression of religion at its worst can certainly lead one to question its claim to be representative of any good, let alone God. Anyone who has studied the history of religions knows that. In the realms of science and technology, there is much room for doubt to many historic claims about God, especially the notion of God as the explanation for much that has now become common knowledge, or the belief that God is in control. The viability of human freedom sometimes appears to have God sitting on the sidelines. There is much in my life that I cannot claim as a result of my own actions or my own intellect. Professionally speaking, sermons are an example of ideas and words and beliefs that have come to me in the most surprising perceptions and images. Deanna would tell you that God surely has a sense of humor, often waking me in the middle of the night with an unexpected or inspiring thought. Several weeks ago, I woke with one word ringing in my ear, breaking the silence of sleep. Whisperer, whisperer. Nothing I had been thinking about would have given birth to that. The result is the sermon you are listening to. This morning, I want to invite you to reflect on the image of God as a nudge, a gentle whisperer of unanticipated wisdom and challenges. Sacred moments are filled with those kind of encounters. Surely, you've had a similar experience, an insight or an idea that influenced you in a significant way, something not entirely of your own doing or of your own making. Some people call it coincidence. I hear it as a voice deeper, richer, fuller than my own. I've struggled throughout my life to comprehend the nature and meaning of God. Like you, doctrines that I may have once believed or outlandish claims by believers came to diminish the nature and meaning of God for me. I'm not thinking this morning of God as a control of events depicted by Michelangelo, a powerful man in the sky pointing in judgment toward earth. I've seen that painting in the Sistine Chapel, and it surely comes from another age. Still, I find the idea of a transcendent and provocative voice worthy of imagining and listening to. So this morning I'm offering an image of God described in the Book of Kings. The New Revised Standard Version we heard a few minutes ago described it as a sound of silence. That is not all bad, especially for those of us who find silence uncomfortable. Silence has its purpose. The Hebrew word for silence here means a hushed sound, a quiet time, a moment of calm. Waking in the silence of the night for me frequently comes with great surprise in the form of the sound of an unanticipated awareness. In older times, we might have been audacious enough to call this a revelation. In the King James Version, the verse is translated as a more familiar, still, small voice. The New International Version translates it as the sound of a gentle whisper, and it is a version I was not familiar with at the time I awoke in the middle of the night. A gentle whisper. I like the thought. I'm inviting you to reflect on God as a gentle whisper, a nudge, felt as an awareness of wisdom or a provocative challenge to think anew about life's most difficult issues and questions. I do not begrudge anyone the choice to be an atheist, but I am not yet willing to put my full trust in humans for the shape and promise of the world tomorrow. Not at all. We are partners in creating, partners with each other, partners with God, partners in creating a world built upon a higher moral order than that implied by the self-centered individualism and extreme forms of nationalism prevalent in the world today. I want to say that again. Partners with God in creating a world built upon a higher moral order than that implied by the self-centered individualism and extreme forms of nationalism prevalent in the world today. To quote Robert Wright, a biologist, not a theologian, from his book, The Evolution of God, quote, "To quit thinking about God now would be to abandon a path that has been successful on its own terms, not as a part of scientific inquiry that has brought scientific progress, but a path of moral inquiry that has brought moral progress, unquote. In his book, The Culture We Deserve, Jacques Barzun, who taught at Columbia University for 48 years, adds another profound insight. Morality, he says, like religion, has the double aspect of satisfying an emotional need and serving a social purpose. Without morality, without some inner restraint, society must assign two policemen to watch over every citizen day and night. And without a religion which organizes the facts of life and the cosmos, people seek in vain for the meaning of their existence, unquote. Few can dispute that we are severely in need of a higher moral order than we have been experiencing. I began my journey towards achieving a college education in January of 1965 after serving 5 years in the United States Air Force. Significant years for transitioning from my later teen to my adult years. Had I gone to college out of high school, I probably would not have made it. I was 24 years old. Upon not being accepted by a larger university because I did not have a strong academic background, I had mostly a business high school background. Upon not being accepted by Drew, I thought I wanted to attend because my favorite pastor had gone there. I graduated from a small United Methodist college in Winfield, Kansas. What I remember is of an exciting and inspiring 4 years. The overarching theme of the curriculum was, quote, learning to live in a global community. Excellent preparation for the 21st century. I majored in history and religion. The goal of a college education was not finding a career where we could make the most money. But rather living in a world where whatever kind of work we chose to do, the end goal was to help build better communities, a better world, and better human relationships. And I had a conversation a few moments ago with a young man, 40 years old now, I think he said he was 42 years old, radiologist, who is disillusioned with his profession, where he is in the middle ages of his life, because the profession requires more people to make more money and less concern about care. The goal of a college education, Southwestern taught me, was not finding a career where we could make the most money, but rather living in a world where whatever kind of work we chose to do, the end goal was to help build better communities, a better world, and better human relationships. Of course it was an ideal, but ideals are worth living for. Biblically speaking, from the time of Isaiah through the ministry of Jesus, God has been nudging us to create a world where universal love is the norm, where humanity confronts its deep-seated prejudices and hatreds, its downward trend to shape our personal and communal worlds by, quote, I am better than you, we are better than them norms. I am better than you and we are better than them norms. They are norms that fracture and create a broken world. In the midst of all the noise in the world today, a gentle whisperer may be nudging us to love greatly. This is how the Old Testament prophets experienced God. In a time when God was conceived primarily as a tribal deity favoring one people, Isaiah offered a new image. God is universal, the God of all people. One God. Amos portrayed love and justice as the two highest moral principles for living. Jonah, much against his desire, was sent to the Ninevites, common enemies of the Israelites, to tell them that they too were loved by God. Jeremiah nudged the exiles in Jerusalem, exiles living in Babylon, to participate in making the city in which they were forced to live a better place. Jesus introduced his fellow Jews and the larger listening community to a thoroughly inclusive image of the kingdom of God. To bring the matter closer to home, Harriet Tubman, a slave who found freedom in the North, returned time and time again for many years to the South to bring slaves to the North so they could be free. Rosa Parks refused to sit at the back of the bus, the assigned seats for black people in Alabama. Florence Nightingale, who was born into the very wealthy family, gave up the life of a wealthy young woman when she was moved to create the discipline of nursing during the Crimean War. Abraham Lincoln was only 21 years old when he witnessed the selling of slaves on a street corner in New Orleans. It so shook his soul that he declared, "If I ever get the chance, I will end that." Martin Luther King was a PhD student at Boston University School of Theology when he was inspired by the nonviolent teachings of Gandhi to create a new way of improving racial relations in America. And on a less grandiose level, an elementary school teacher in Texas was moved this past Christmas season to nudge his students in a life-changing endeavor. You may have heard about the Secret Santa, repeated each December in an annual Steve Hartman story on CBS Evening News. It is a story of an anonymous businessman who for years has been giving away $30,000 in $100 bills to random strangers on the San Carlos Apache tribal lands. "I've always felt inside my soul a spiritual connection with the Native Americans," he said. To students of Derek Brown, a Phoenix Elementary school teacher, not Texas, Arizona, a Phoenix Elementary school teacher who uses on-the-road stories to teach kindness and character, watching Secret Santa do his thing made a huge impression. One of the students named Nicholas said, "I was just shocked because, well, who does that kind of thing?" Another student named Carissa Xiong said, "I've never seen anyone give money away like that." With guidance from their teachers, the students started a secret Santa club and began fundraising, raising $8,000 just so they could give it all away. They gave money to people like Rosemaria Hernandez, who'd been out of work for a week. "It will give me a lot of relief," she said. "Thank you," to the students. They also gave money to Deidre Taylor, who had just been diagnosed with cancer and was down to her last $20. "Thank you so very much. You guys are amazing. Oh my God," she told the students. The children spent the day changing dozens of lives. They noticed something remarkable. The more they gave, the more they got. "I'm just so happy right now," said Andrea Ramirez. Evangeline DeAgostinos declared, "Their joy, that's the gift we get." That's exactly the realization Derek Brown was hoping for. "I want this money to be so strong that it drives them every day and everything they do," he said. "I've never felt this way in my life," said another student, echoing the feelings of his classmates. "This was really a life changer for me." God, the gentle whisperer, the one who changes lives. This we are to be reminded before the Spirit vanishes for another year is at the heart of Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I end with the words from a Christmas carol we received this year from one of Deanna's college friends. Quote, every time a hand reaches out to help another, that is Christmas. Every time someone puts conflict aside and strives for understanding, that is Christmas. Every time people forego their differences and realize their love for each other, that is Christmas. May this Christmas bring our world closer to a spirit of caring and much closer to the blessings of peace. So let it be, O Lord. So let it be.